you've already got it probably, because you look there in your bulletin. It's Deuteronomy 24. And follow along as I read, please. 34. That's what I meant. That's what I'm looking at. Blame it on the skeet shooting yesterday. Deuteronomy 34. And Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, that is over against Jericho. Beloved, this is a sacred moment, this chapter. And you stop and think about what is taking place here. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan, and all Naphtali, and all the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah unto the utmost sea. A man cannot see that far normally, and you cannot see that much geography normally. God gave him a special gift of vision here. That God allowed him to, I mean, we're talking hundreds of miles in all four directions. And the south, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, and the city of palm trees unto Zoar. And the Lord said unto him, this is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor, but no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended, and Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom. For Moses had laid his hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him, and did as the Lord commanded Moses. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, in all the signs and the wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh, and to all his servants, and to all his land, and in all that mighty hand, and in all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel. If you know the Lord as your own personal Savior, you're going to get to meet this man someday. I'm looking forward to it. I've got some heroes that I read about. And Moses is one of them. And by grace through faith, not because of any goodness on our own, but by grace through faith, someday we're going to get to meet those in glory. Let's remain standing for prayer, and then I'm going to ask our brother to come on. Our Father, how we do thank you for the testimony of this servant that you picked to lead your people, Israel. You picked Moses to deliver them from the land of bondage, Egypt. And you used him as you led your people through the wilderness. We often refer to the wilderness wanderings, but they weren't wandering around. You were leading them by day with the cloud and by night with the pillar of fire. They were never on their own. And Moses was your man. And in a moment of fleshly weakness. He lost your best for his life, just like we can, if we're not careful. But by your goodness, your grace, your faithfulness to him, you gave him special vision before you called him unto yourself. You showed him the whole promised land, and then you took him home to glory. We thank you, Father. Today is a day that we are relishing your faithfulness and your goodness to your people. We thank you for the history of our church. And we thank you for those faithful men and women that have labored faithfully and to your glory in years gone by. We thank you for those who are at this moment here with us, still being used of you. We thank you for those that are serving you now. We thank you for the opportunity that you continue to give us in this community. Only you know, Lord, how long we're going to have the freedom to hold services, to preach the truth, to preach the whole Word of God unhindered, unchallenged. May we be faithful, come what may, for your glory. I pray that you would bless our brother as he shares with us. I pray, Father, that you would fill his spirit with your spirit. Control what he says and what he doesn't say. May he truly be your instrument this morning in your hands, to our hearts in your glory. Before I close, I think of the Field and Taylor family. We have not heard what has happened with Aaron this morning. They were going to do that unplanned C-section this morning. And Lord, you know the progress. You know what has transpired. And we know that you're going to get all the glory in the outcome of it. Thank you. We trust you in your name. You may be seated. Kayla, have you heard anything?
The baby was born at 9 o'clock, and they're both doing okay.
So the baby was born at 9 o'clock, and they're both doing okay. And her name, we already know it's out there in Facebook land. What's her name?
Nora Michelle. Nora Michelle.
Laura Michelle. Oh yeah, and Nora. Nora. Blame it on these bionic ears. Nora Michelle, after Aunt Kayla Michelle. There you go. Brother, come on up. We enjoyed the fellowship and friendship of Steve and Martha Murray and their family, their children, for a good number of years. Their children, we watched them grow. We watched them get married, and we were able to attend Adriana's wedding last year, all right. So anyway, the Lord is using them in Mexico. They've ministered, the Lord's used them in other countries, but right now home base is Mexico. The Lord bless you to share with us on this anniversary Sunday, what God has given you. Back in Beaton, Nigeria, we go here.
Good morning.
Good morning.
It is good to be with you on this occasion. We were very grateful for the opportunity to be invited. Our time with Hiawatha goes back 23 years ago. Our daughter was a baby, and Tim was a toddler. Now Tim is a police officer in Detroit. Married 2 years ago. Adriana and her husband have been in the Bible Institute in Jackson down to Ann Arbor. I'm going to be working in church in Ann Arbor for the next 2 years. Everything's going to be okay. And we're grateful for our children. Where did 23 years go? It seems like I watch these little ones run around and think that was yesterday. So parents, enjoy the time you have with your children. It's a blessing to see the children. We'll share more about our greeting speech at night. Say a few things about it, and well, we spent the time to work. But today, this morning, our focus is on looking at the history of this church. 80 years. To do that, I've chosen a passage out of Deuteronomy that is a very incredible story. There are many situations in Scripture that we read about that I wish we would have had more details. I wish we'd have been able to experience the emotion of some of these situations. We're looking at a man 120 years old. The last 40 years of his life were dedicated to leading the people of Israel out of Egypt. And as he climbed that mountain for the last time, what was he thinking? What were the people thinking as they watched him rise up that mountain for the last time? They've seen Moses go up mountains before. And everyone knows this is the last time. And I would have loved to have been there as God and Moses communed for the last time on this earth, because we know that as soon as he was taken, he was with the Lord. But this is the last of a number of occasions in which God and Moses stood together alone on a mountaintop, conversing about the things that God had for him. And so I think back of what that must have been like. And it helped me remind me, it reminds me of a TV show. Remember the show called This Is Your Life? It was a program years ago. Maybe some of you won't remember this, many of you will. But This Is Your Life. They would have someone come on the show. Could be a celebrity, someone famous. It could be someone that not many people knew. But they impacted their society, their community in some way. And they would recall the story of their life and how they had benefited other people, the successes they had. And they would bring people from the past, and they would have them on the show. It might be a kindergarten teacher, a high school teacher. It might be a coach. It might be someone that they worked with. But they would tell the story of these people. And today, I would like to pretend that we are on the set of This Is Your Life, and I want to look at the life of Moses. Now, you know the story of Moses well, so we won't spend a lot of time in each passage, but we will think through the story. As you think through the different stories that you are familiar with, I want you to think about the people that interacted with Moses in those moments, the relationships that were built, the emotion that was spent, whether it be a joyous occasion or a very difficult occasion, the highs and lows of life, the hardships, the pain, but also the laughter and the joyous occasions. And think about all the people that played a role in the experience of God leading the people of Israel from Egypt into the Promised Land. And so this morning, I would like to recall several of those incidents, and I won't, if you want to turn, I'll mention some chapters, but I don't expect everybody to keep up, but this story has always fascinated me, and so let's look at it together. Just like all of us, Moses' life was shaped by events and circumstances that took place before he was born. You know the story of how Joseph had been sold into slavery by his brothers. He went down there never to be seen again. And yet God had sent him before the people of Israel to be able to protect them when the time came that they would need food. And there was a famine that came on the earth, and Joseph not only saved the people of Egypt, but he saved the people of his own world in that area. And people went there to get grain, and Joseph's brother showed up. And you know this story. And when Jacob, or Israel, finds out that his son is still alive, the men of Joseph have even sent for him, come down, Dad, we've got all the food you need. And so Joseph was used to save his family in spite of the circumstances that took him there. And so Joseph was there, his family's there, Egypt was rejoicing, and this generation is going to pass away. And then there rises up a Pharaoh. We read in the scripture, this Pharaoh knew not Joseph nor the things that he had done. Did not know the kindness that God had shown them. And so this Pharaoh has another focus. And that focus is to bring Egypt to supremacy. And he fears the Jews. He fears the Israelites. They're growing numerous. And so he put them in bondage. And as he put them in bondage, Israel suffers. 400 years. We've had a few months of COVID. We don't like it. Bondage. 400 years of suffering at the hands of the Egyptians. And it got worse than just suffering as slaves. There came a day when the Pharaoh said, we need to eliminate the boys of this people group. And so as babies were born, the order was given for the midwives to put those male babies to death. What would drive a person to do that? And yet that was the order that was given. But there were two Hebrew midwives, Chipra and Pua, who feared God and they would refuse the Pharaoh's order. That could cost them their life. And yet they feared God more than man. And they said, we will not kill these babies. And they did not do that. God honored them. So the order goes out that anybody in Egypt can see a Hebrew baby boy, but to take that child and throw it into a river, causing the death of this child. Again, what type of person would do that? Isn't it interesting that this Pharaoh is nameless? God knows who he is, but his name's not there, and yet the names of two Hebrew midwives. We have their names today. I believe God honored them because they honored him. Pharaoh, we predict and we guess who this is, and we may know some things today. But isn't it interesting, his name is not in Scripture. But these were not the only two ladies that feared God, because everybody was supposed to kill these baby boys. And I believe that there were several Hebrews who found different creative ways of protecting their boys when they were born. We just get to read about the story of Moses because that's where the spotlight of Scripture is. And God directed that way. And so we understand the story of Amram and Jochebed, the parents of Moses, who were not going to allow their son to be thrown in that river. And they protected him. And they made this creative way. Well, they did throw him in the river. They followed the instructions, didn't they? And so they crafted this little ark. This little reed basket covered it with pitch. And unlike the Walt Disney movie, it was not just thrown haphazardly among the crocodiles. It was placed in a spot where I believe they knew a princess would come out and find that child. And just as yesterday, I saw people holding, I got to hold the baby. We just hold those precious ones in our arms and can't help but fall in love with them. Maybe Pharaoh wanted them dead, but this princess had a heart. And she wants to save this child. And Miriam, the older sister, is there watching this all play out. It just happens to know a good person that would be used to raise this child. Isn't it incredible that God is going to use Moses' mother to raise the child? She was given her child to the Lord and trust in the Lord. And the Lord gave that child way back. And he was raised by his own mother for a number of years. And so he's raised up in Egypt, best education. He has the best of everything. Life's not bad for him. But he never forgot who he was. And you can read in the New Testament even, and all the Old Testament, he had a heart of compassion for the people of Israel. And he wanted to help deliver them. He just had a different way, different timetable than God had. And so when he saw a Hebrew being abused by an Egyptian slave, Moses, a man of great strength apparently, took and he killed this Egyptian. Hid the body, thinking he had done something that was positive and no one knew about it. But it was found out. And when it was found out, we know that Moses feared for his life. He was about to be put to death. The stepson of the Pharaoh was not welcome anymore. And so he runs for his life and he takes off, he runs all the way to Midian, clear across the desert. He had long gone never to think about returning. Last time he's going to see his family, Egypt, everything that he had known. And he crosses the desert. And there, because of the same compassionate heart he had in Egypt, he sees these young ladies being abused by these men. They're trying to water the flock, but they're being harassed. And as a compassionate, caring person, he's going to rescue them in their time of need. That won him a whole good meal and a wedding invitation. He's going to be given support as a wife. He's going to have a family. He settles down, never thinking about returning. That was his former life. And for 40 years, he's going to be on a hillside tending sheep. Day after day, monotonous events taking place. Far cry from the palace of Egypt. And yet, one day, 40 years into this, he sees a bush that's burning. And as he sees this bush burning, that's nothing new. In the desert, bushes dry out, they get hot, and some of them do ignite. However, they burn to a crisp, and the ashes are there to prove it. This bush did not burn up. That drew his attention. So he goes over there, and for the first of many occasions, he is going to interact with the God of the universe. And God said, take off your shoes, for this is holy ground. Moses does that, and he begins to interact with God. God says, I hear the cries of my people Israel. I want you to go and rescue them. Moses probably was happy to meet with God, but he doesn't like what he's hearing. No, you've got the wrong man for the job. I can't go back there. And he makes his excuses. You know about the excuses. One after another, he makes his case. I can't do this. God says, yes, you can. God demonstrates his power. He gives him a few tricks to play when he goes before the people, when he goes before Pharaoh. And if he goes before him, don't forget, I am sent. I am the self-existing, eternal God of the universe is directing you to go there. I'm everything you need. He's still not convinced. How patient is God? How patient in our lives is God? And so God said, I'll play your games. I'll have Aaron, your brother, go as your spokesperson. He will speak on your behalf. I want you to notice it's not too far into the story. Moses seems to be talking this one by himself. But he goes, says goodbye to the family, there's some other guns that will all that, but he eventually meets up with Aaron and goes back to Egypt. Can you imagine the joyous occasion? Moses and Aaron after 40 years. He gets back to Miriam and other people that he knew. And the Israelites are happy that God has heard their prayers, they've heard their cries, they're going to be delivered. Moses is thinking, well, the bad idea to come back. So he goes before Pharaoh, and he tells Pharaoh, let the people go that they may worship the God of Israel out in the wilderness. And Pharaoh has a great response. Look at the Lord, that I should obey him and let you go out to the wilderness. Moses does the performance that he's supposed to. Pharaoh's not impressed, and he says, get out of my sight. They can't go. He doubles the workload and makes everything a lot harder. He takes away the straw that's supposed to make the same number of people. You know the thing, but the people of Israel don't take kindly to that. They no longer like seeing Moses around. Moses was on that hillside tending sheep. Everything was fine. It may have been a goal existed for him, but he didn't have people complaining against him. He didn't have the interaction, the conflict with Pharaoh. He's going to see really quickly that this job is going to be very difficult. He's going to have to trust the Lord. And so as we see Moses in this situation, God speaks to him again and says, stay strong. Let's go. Let's get started. And we see a series of plagues. And you know all about the plagues. And with each plague that is demonstrated, Moses' confidence in the Lord increases. Little by little, he's coming to understand and know this God. Don't forget, when God is doing this famous act of delivering his people, he wants the Egyptians to know who the true and living God is. He says that in his word. But he also wants the Israelites to know who he is, because they don't know him. They've heard stories for 400 years. God has been silent. They've been looking to the promises that were given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Joseph had predicted that God would lead you out of here. They're saying, when will that be? They need to know who their God is. And so God is going to use these plagues to demonstrate his power to Egypt, to Israel, to Moses himself. And with each passing plague, Moses' confidence grows in the Lord that he served. We get to that 10th plague, the death of the firstborn, the Passover, a picture of the death of Christ, and we know all about that. Israel is ready to leave. Egypt is ready to have them leave. And they pour out of the country. The Egyptians are giving them great consolation prizes as they go. They just want them gone. And they're marching triumphantly out of the Egypt. Can you imagine the joy that all of those people are experiencing at that time? Is there anything that our God can't do? Wow! And so they leave, and they live happily ever after. But we know that's not the case. They get to the Red Sea. Pharaoh has a change of heart. He's coming with the army, and they're going to retake the Israelites, and they're going to bring them back. The Israelites have been slaves. They don't know military warfare. What are we going to do? How are we going to get away? Our women, our children were dead. Why don't they cry out to God? They cry out to Moses. Moses looks to God, and God said, raise your hand and go forward. And he opens the Red Sea. Can you imagine that event? That's another thing I'd like to see. It's like going through a giant aquarium, isn't it? Just seeing all of this sea life on both sides, and there's a light that's shining away, and you're marching through. And then the Egyptian army is in the dark, confused, having trouble. Their wheels are coming on. And they get to the other side, and God brings the waters together and eliminates the army of the Egyptians without anybody raising the sword to fight by the Israelites. What a celebration they have. A song is written, and Miriam is going to praise God and lead the women to worship him as they sing praises. What an occasion. Again, is there anything that God can't do? And now they live happily ever after for 3 days. 3 days into the journey, they get, they get to Mara. They find water. They're happy for that, but it's bitter. And they complain. So God, again, moves. Provides fresh water. Chapter 16 of Exodus. The whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. This time, they were accused of bringing them out there to die. We're going to starve us to death. And so God is going to provide manna. They're going to eat manna for 40 years. Miraculous provision of food. He brings in quail on a couple different occasions. Chapter 17, they're thirsty again. Didn't he provide water before? Why not just say, Lord, we need more water? No, they complained against Moses and Aaron. Moses is probably thinking, I just signed up to be in charge of the complaint department. But he continually gets the complaints of the people. Why not just, knowing what God has done, go to him and say, the great I am, what or how are you going to provide for us today? Just ask. But they complain. And so this time, God demonstrates his power and he has Moses strike a rock and water comes forth. Every one of these experiences is being ingrained in the mind of Moses. He knows God can provide. A short time later, the people of Amalek come out and they're going to fight against the Israelites. Again, they're not trained for the military. But God has an ingenious plan. You have Joshua lead the men in war, And I want you to go up on this mountaintop. And I want you to raise your hand to stop. And you hold them up. And if your hands are held up, Israelites will have victory. If you lower your hand, the people of Amalek will have victory. His arm becomes tired. He can't do it alone. And Aaron and Hur are there with him. And these two men are able to put his hand on rock and help hold his hands up so that victory can be won. And the glory goes to God. Because he was the one that delivered it. Short time later, we see Moses trying to settle all the disputes of the people of Israel. Can you imagine that? We just don't seem to get along, do we? We find things that, it's amazing to me that we're arguing in stores and actually carrying out violence against one another over masks. Our society is in a sad state of affairs right now. There's no grace, there's no patience, there's no compassion for one another. We argue over everything. They did the same thing. We're just like them, they're just like us. But Jethro, the father-in-law, had reunited with his son-in-law. And he looked and said, I'm concerned about you. You can't keep doing this. You're going to kill yourself. You got to have some people to help you. And so he gives him advice on how to get some other people to help in the leadership to settle these disputes. And so it's not all on Moses' shoulder. You think when Moses is going up Mount Nebo for the last time, he remembers his father-in-law and the help that he was along the way. We finally get to Mount Sinai. Several chapters are spent there. People are prepared to meet the Lord. He comes and he speaks to them. He gives them the Ten Commandments. The people of God, or Israel, said, that's pretty good, but Moses, why don't you talk? It was so overwhelming that they couldn't take it. They wanted Moses. Moses is going to benefit from these people's lack of interest in hearing God directly. So he's going to get to go up on the mountain. He gets to spend all this time with God. What must that have been like all those days up on that mountain? We read what took place there. I don't think they needed 40 days to do all of that. What else did they share about? When people tell me if I only heard God directly, I would believe. That's a lie. Cain heard from God himself and still killed his brother. The people of Israel have seen all of this. They hear God speaking and they're so overwhelmed. They don't want anything to do with it. What a privilege they gave up. Moses benefited. He's up on that mountain. He's receiving more commands, more instructions about the tabernacle. And what do we see? We see the people of Israel becoming nations down below. They want gods to worship. They go to Aaron and they say, give us a God that we can worship. We don't know what happened to this guy. They don't even call him by name. How fickle can people be? Aaron, the future high priest of Israel, shapes a golden calf and says, here's your God. Where'd they get that idea? Egypt. Moses comes down the mountain and has to deal with the situation. He takes the tablets. And he breaks them. He's beside himself. He goes back up the mountain after dealing with the situation. God gives him, he writes word, stuff, and so forth. He intercedes for the people. God is at the end of his patience. And several times, we don't have time to go over it, but several times, Moses intercedes for this because God is ready to destroy them and start with Moses. But this humble man, compassionate man, once he didn't want anything to do with these people, now he's defending them and interceding on their behalf. He loves these people. There are times when he tells God, I've had it with them, that he loves these people. And he intercedes time and time again. We also see him say to God, I'm going to know you more intimately. I want to see your face. Show me your glory. And God said, well, I'll show you a reflection of my glory. And when he does it, in that great day up there on the mountain, another experience I'd love to have seen. We read, in Exodus 33 and 34, where this happens. He's there at the rock, and his eyes are covered plainly, and God allows him to see a reflection of the glory. And as he passed, he says this, the word passed by before him, proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilt and visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. To know God in an infinite way. To live along with God and see this, what an incredible event. God gives instruction for setting up the tabernacle. The people are going to be able to contribute to this. In a positive event, everybody starts giving. They've got so much money, they have to say, we've got enough. There are two men, Bezalel and Oholiab, were given great wisdom to help oversee the construction of the tabernacle. The construction takes place, they get it up, God fills the tabernacle with his presence. Another joyous occasion. Then the priesthood is initiated. Aaron and his sons are dedicated. They start sacrificing. God is being praised and worshiped. Joy of the occasion. Everybody's involved. But then Nadab and Abihu walk before God, burning incense that was not sanctioned. And they're struck down. Can you imagine the interaction between Moses and Aaron at that point? The man and sons have been struck down. They were not to mourn. Very difficult occasion. Aaron and Miriam are later going to challenge Moses' authority. She'll be struck with leprosy. Moses pleads on behalf of his sister. We have Korah's rebellion. You know what happened there. Finally, we get to the death of Miriam, that sister who he loved greatly, who would watch over him there at the riverbank. She passes away. A short time later, Aaron is going to die, but not before he and Moses committed grievous error. People complain again after all these years about not having water. And this time, instead of speaking to the rock, he strikes it again. And because of that, disobedience, he's not allowed to go into the promised land. How many times in Moses' life did he play that over and over in his mind? And I dare say that he thought of that as he went up to look at the land from a distance. We see Aaron's death at Mount Hor just a short time before Moses' death. What was that like? To be taking the garments of the priest, off of Aaron, putting on Eleazar, the son, sharing your last word with your brother, and have him taken as well. There to him to go back down. So many incredible things that were taking place. And now they're in the base of Mount Nebo. That people are committing themselves to God before Moses can be taken from them. They watch him go up the mountain. He blesses them. They sing one more song, and he's gone forever. What was he thinking? It was a bright flash back before him. He saw the good times and the bad times, the difficult times. Do you think Moses, as he's up there with God pointing all these wonderful sights out, do you think Moses thought, I should have stayed in Midian? I should have accepted this task. I regret having made this trip. I don't think so. Even though he could see all those difficulties that he had passed through, his relationship with God had brought him so close to God himself. He knows he can't go over there, but he knows the people of Israel are going to go. And he had prayed that God would lead them and give them leadership. He cared for these people. He wouldn't trade the last 40 years for anything. Definitely some hard times. for many good times. The end of the story of the life of Moses, but it's not really the end of the story. Because even when we read that passage out of Deuteronomy 34, God was fulfilling promises he had made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The story started long before Moses. You go back to creation. You go back to the fall of man. And in Genesis 3:15, the hope of a Savior was given. And then we're going to see God playing out the story of redemption. You see, the story of Moses is really a story of God's faithfulness and his story of redemption, the reaching of man, to bring mankind back into a rightful relationship with God. Moses is one chapter of that. You pull back the screen in history, you see from the beginning, and then you turn the page. You can go from Deuteronomy 34 to Joshua chapter 1. And I'm running out of time, I don't have time to read that, but we see that another generation was raised up. And Joshua challenges the people in his lifetime. Were there hard times? Yes, you have the Agans of life. But you also have the Rahabs who are rich because of the witness of God. You have the victories. And we read in Joshua that the people of Israel served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua, the elders who were with him. Isn't that a great thing we sang? We heard a song today. Praising God for the faithful ones who have come before us. There were more to come after us. And we can see through the course of history, you can look at the time of Joshua, but then you get to the time of the judges, and a new generation grew up that did not know the Lord. And the commentary on their life was that they did that which was right in their own eyes. There is a correlation between serving the Lord and knowing Him. If you know Him and choose to follow Him, you walk in obedience by faith through good times and bad times. We see that God's story of redemption is played out through the rest of Scripture until we get to that point. I'm going to skip some things. But we get to the point where it said, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. That plan that started in Genesis 3:15 was really laid before the foundation of the earth. In Galatians, we read that God had this plan and He fulfilled it when Jesus Christ came at the right time in history because He was concerned about calling all men to Himself. And see, shortly after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, He's in the day of Pentecost, the church is started. But not before the instructions were given that you would receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, that you'll be my witnesses in Judea, or Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the end of the earth. And that's exactly what takes place. And the gospel has gone out through the rest of history up to this point. And eventually, in 1940, it came to a place called Hiawatha Beach. And a church was established. And again, I don't have time, but right there is a wonderful testimony of the history of this church. And just as Moses led the people of Israel, Hiawatha Church has had many pastors who have led the congregation by standing on the Word of God. There have been men through the history of this church who, like Jethro, the leaders who were chosen to help Moses along the way, have been raised up to carry the load because it's too much for one man. They have served as deacons on the board. They have helpful and different responsibilities. There have been people in this church who, like Aaron and Herb, have held up the hands of the weak through times of trouble. The spiritual warfare rages. And they've helped each other through those difficult times. There have been many in this church who, like Chitlan Pua, have had a concern for the babies and the children of this church, and have given of themselves to serve in the nursery, to serve in Sunday school, in the Lions youth group, reaching children and protecting them. There have been many parents, godly parents, like Amram and Jochebed, who are not going to follow the way of the world and put their children to death, and they're going to protect them. They're going to do whatever is necessary to raise their children to know the Lord. There have been many people in this church who, like the priest, to help play a role in worship, have been able to lead Sunday school classes, Bible studies, have filled in for the pastor when he went away. Like the children of Israel, when it comes time to give an offering, you guys have been faithful with your giving through the years. And you have reached people not only in this community, but around the world. You have supported missionaries. We are so thankful for the part that you have in our ministry. You have been a blessing. You have given even when it was difficult to give. Thank you. There are people in this church who like Azalel and Noholia, however you pronounce their names, who have used the God-given talents and skills to build this building and make the additions through the years. Some of you have gone to the mission field to help use those skills for other people down in Mexico and other places. You've helped each other with your houses and different things. There are those in this church who, like we enjoyed today, have used the musical abilities that God has given you. Just like Miriam led the people in song, the songs that were written, God has been using you to bless many through the musical instruments, the singing. Many of you have contributed to opening up your homes like yesterday. The fellowship times that have been up there and the food. Wonderful hospitality has been shown by the people of this congregation. There are many of you who have interceded on the behalf of other people in times of difficulty, asking God to restore someone to the faith or restore someone to help. You see, the story of Hiawatha Bible Church is just like the story of Israel. It's a story of God's faithfulness in redeeming people through the gift of salvation while he uses those who walk by faith and obedience to his word to accomplish his work on this earth. And for 80 years, you can look back and see how that story has played out. Just as Moses went up that mountain and looked back on his life and saw it play out. And I believe if you close your eyes, you're going to see the smiles of some faces that have gone on before you. You're going to hear the voices and the laughter of the events of the past. I remember our first picnic here. We did a park near here. What a joyous occasion that was. And we met at many gatherings in the fellowship hall. And I know that if you close your eyes, you would think you were right there again with those folks that you so dearly loved. Many happy occasions, the marriages that have taken place, the birth announcements that have been shared even today. The anniversaries, wedding anniversaries, the church's anniversary, the graduation, the Iwana celebration, the rejoicing over those who have come to know the Lord, the rejoicing over baptisms, the great times of worship and learning, growing in the Word, so many good times. Can you hear the singing of those events in the past, the instruments that were played? Can you hear Jonathan excitedly sharing the Word of God? Great memories. Jonathan can encourage us to be faithful to the Lord. But we also know that there have been some difficult times that this church has faced, just as Israel faced difficult times. And if you kept your eyes closed and thought back, I'm sure that some of you would probably tear up thinking about the hardship that you faced and the difficulty that was experienced. It may be because somebody faced some physical difficulties. We've seen that time and time again in this church. Cancer, other difficulties. Mark has been a blessing to me, and I get discouraged sometimes to think of that man. He loves the Lord. And I can name other names of people in this congregation who have faced these things, the loss of a loved one, difficult times. Then there have been those times where conflict has caused division, people have left the church. That too is a grievance that has been difficult to bear. Think of those who have walked away from the faith, people that used to fellowship with you. Moses faced those same eager to decide to walk with the Lord or not walk with Him. But they're difficult. You face the battles in this church. But through the good times and the bad times over the last 80 years, you've been spending time with God. Just as Moses had those intimate moments with God, these experiences have brought you into intimacy with God, and you've drawn closer together with Him. James tells us to count it all joy when we fall into various trials, and when the testimony of faith produces patience. And He is creating in us a new creation. We are a new creation. He's conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ. And so, if Paul were here today and he knew you, I think he would write of you as he wrote of Philippi, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Hiawatha, for the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, make a request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in defense and confirmation of the gospel, you will all partake with me of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for all of you in the affection of Jesus Christ. You have played a role in the gospel going forth. You have lived the gospel. We celebrate the 80th anniversary of Hiawatha Bible Church today, the story of God's faithfulness and the story of His redemption, which has transformed your lives and the lives of many others through the ministry that you have been a part of. You have reached out to this community around the world to support and encourage so many missionaries. We thank you for your faithfulness and testimony as an example to us. We should all be mindful of the example that we saw in Moses. He was faithful to the end. And he saw the promise that God gave him. He realized he did make it to the promised land. And around the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses was there with Jesus. We are going to eventually join those who have gone on before. The promise of God will be fulfilled. We need to be faithful to the end. We know that these difficult days of COVID and social unrest and all the other things that are happening are difficult, but we should remember that God is using these things to shape our life. And in that song that was sung today, great is thy faithfulness. As we heard about those who have come before us have been faithful, we need to be faithful to the end. God is in control. And we need to make a decision. As Joshua challenged the people of his day, don't know what others will do, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I am thankful to see the young people taking part in this church, being raised up to use their talents and their gift, because someday we're all like most of them, we're going to go by the wayside. We're going to be taken home to the Lord. We'll run our course, we'll be done. God's going to call us home. He's raising up people. I pray that in 80 years, if the Lord tarries, if He tarries, I pray that there is another celebration of 80 years of the faithfulness of the people of this church who have decided to serve the Lord regardless of the circumstances and the difficulties that come. Because God is worthy of our worship. And so may that be a challenge to us to serve Him faithfully. He's faithful. And I pray that you continue to find this way. Thank you for the example you are to us in so many ways. Father in heaven, we thank you for all that you've given us in Christ and the fact that you haven't given up on us, but you sent your Son to die and buried and raised again so that we could have an eternal relationship with you and rejoice in the gift of our salvation. Use that gift as a way of reaching out to others and showing the love of Christ. I pray that you would encourage this church as they go through difficult times and they go through joyous occasions. May they continue to keep their eyes on you. Thank you for the faithfulness of those who have come before us. Thank you for the faithfulness of this congregation here. And I thank you that you're raising up a new generation to carry on the work in this area of Michigan. May your name be forever praised and glorified in this church. We ask that you send them.